Okay, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we're here. Thank you that despite our challenges, we're here to worship you. And perhaps that in itself is a testimony that regardless of what it is that we face, we continue to do what you have called us to do.
Amen.
And we thank you for the honor and the privilege to do so.
Amen. Amen.
Open our hearts, Lord, to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I suspect everybody in here is familiar with the term narcissist.
Hopefully not.
Someone who is totally self-absorbed. It is all about them. Nobody, nothing else matters. And that term comes from a Greek myth about a character in Greek mythology named Narcissus, who falls in love with his own reflection and melts away or suicides, depending on which version of the myth that you read, because he can't have what he sees. And we all love to hate people like that, but I think we despise them so much because we know them too well. Because there's a little bit of that in all of us. We see that in other people, it reflects our own worst tendencies. We may feel that we suppress them better, but we know they're there. And we resent the importunity of someone who doesn't bother to hide it. But it is ultimately a self-destructive attitude. It's excessive self-indulgence or self-absorption will in fact destroy us. Because we were not designed to live that way. That's not how God made us.
Amen.
Is self-love ever appropriate? Well, we just got through talking about how last week we are all created in His image.
Amen.
You are unique. Psalm 139:14 says you're fearfully or remarkably made. You are valued by God.
Amen.
And He gave everything for you. And how dare we then despise His creation? Whether it's in the form of somebody else or in the form of ourselves. And I've been guilty. All you got to do is read some of the stuff I wrote in my blog. But our value, the difference is, we come to understand where that value comes from. It doesn't come from us. It's not because we're so great. It's because God is so great.
Amen.
It's not who we are, it's who He is. But if we are created in God's image, what does that mean? That means if you're created in God's image, so is everyone else. And we need to be valuing other people as much as God does.
Amen.
Everyone is worthy of basic human dignity. Everyone is worthy of at least a minimum of respect.
Amen.
And everyone is worthy of love. Now, we don't really have that much trouble loving ourselves. Our trouble is in loving others with the same focus. Jesus, when He was challenged by a lawyer, they had trouble with the people back then. They asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And we've all read it. But what I've been told, I haven't looked into it myself, what I've been told is that this, it does say clearly in Scripture that the lawyer was testing him. But what my understanding is that they had a belief that there was no one commandment that was greater than the other. They were all equal. And so if they can get him to say that one is greater than the others, then they get something they can hang on. But Jesus goes ahead and answers without any hesitation. And he says this, starting in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself."
Amen.
On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, I think we do, and I've heard many people do this, I think we do an injustice to this passage. I think we do a damage to the meaning of this passage. I don't know how many people I have heard say something like, "Well, then you got to love yourself, because how can you love your neighbor if you don't love yourself?" We have this cultural focus on self-image. Everybody wins. And if everybody doesn't win, we lower the standard until we can get everybody to win. And it's especially damaging to our young people, because they come to feel that they're always entitled to win. And it causes, it weakens, it waters down a receptivity to the gospel message, because the gospel doesn't tell you that you're good.
Are you okay?
The gospel tells you that you're sinful and that you need a Savior.
Amen.
But we've lost track. We've lost that. So we ask this question: how can you love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love yourself? It changes the focus. So all of a sudden now our focus is not God. Our focus is not our neighbor. It's back to us. Wait a minute, I don't think that's what Jesus meant here. Jesus acknowledges the fact, yeah, you love yourself. Ephesians 5, verse 29 puts it this way. He's talking about it in terms of the marriage relationship, and he says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." How's this so? Because we know people. We may have even experienced this feeling of self-hatred ourselves, so we might look at that and say, well, that's not true. I've hated myself, or I know people that hate themselves. Well, for one thing, the Bible says it, so we know it's true because the Bible says it.
Amen.
And people who truly wish themselves harm are experiencing one of two things: either mental illness or demonic influence. Self-hatred ultimately is nothing but self-absorption. We don't like what we see in the mirror. Or we don't like the way we look. We don't like who we think we are. But we are comparing ourselves to this ideal, and we don't measure up to this ideal. And so we're not really hating ourselves. We're hating those things about us that don't measure up to this ideal that we put out here. We love ourselves, and we want ourselves to match up to that. And so that's the source of our discontent. It's really self-absorption. Now, there are things in ourselves that we ought to hate. We ought to hate what God hates. We ought to hate sin in our lives and work to get rid of it.
Amen.
But there's a difference there. And the difference is that it's a love for God that motivates that. But what about people that commit suicide? Suicide is a selfish act. Suicide denies God. Suicide says God's wrong. He says I'm valuable, but I don't agree. It says, suicide says he made a mistake. And the only thing I can do to correct it is to cease to exist. It refuses to serve God any longer. And it hurts those who love you. And it's really an act of arrogance. Because we think we know how others feel. But we don't know hearts. And we think that we're unloved. But there's no one who is unloved. And we think that we know our future. But only God knows our future.
Amen.
We think that we're in charge of our lives. But nothing can be further from the truth. And as Christians, as people who believe that we will stand before God when we die. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to stand before God having just taken that into my own hands. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that he won't let anybody in that's done that because you know there is mental illness and things like that. But I sure don't want to stand before him with that on my conscience. But Jesus says here, love your neighbor as you love yourselves. We already know that we love ourselves. The universe revolves around us. We have to train ourselves. You know, you have to train little kids, but that's not the case. Some learn it, some never do. We constantly fight it even when we know better because it's our natural inclination to be selfish until God has, you know, works on us, and it's a lifelong thing. Selfishness takes no effort. It comes naturally. But Jesus says, love God with everything that you are, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, love others the same way that you love yourself. When you love yourself, you look after your physical needs. You make sure you have enough to eat. You make sure you have a place to sleep. You make sure that you've got clothes to wear. You look after those things. Love everyone else that much. You look after your emotional needs. You seek out love. You seek out friendships. Look out for other people too and see that they have those things. And hopefully, although many of us neglect this part of our lives, we're seeking to meet the spiritual needs that we have as well. We're in church together. We're studying the Word together. We're praying.
Amen.
It's also important that we look out for those around us to see that they're getting the same kind of needs met.
Amen.
But he says there that the second commandment, this love your neighbor as yourself, is like the first one. Well, how could he say that? I mean, loving God is supposed to be first of everything, right? But how do we love God? We can't see God. We can't touch God, at least not here. But we can love what he loves.
Amen.
And so we express our love for God best by expressing our love toward others. We know our flaws. Even those people that that are arrogant know their flaws. Maybe they know them better. That's probably why they put that on. But we've all been guilty of this at some point. It's an expression of pride. But the truth is that sin flaws us all. Now, I've talked about changing the way you think about it, not think of yourself as a sinner, but that's not to say that we don't still deal with it. And we ought to hate that. But our desire and our job is to conform to His character.
Amen.
And how do we fix these things in our lives? Well, guess what? We can't. But Jesus can. He did, and He does.
Amen.
And when we focus on the Lord, and when we focus on the things that He loves, He will perfect you as you walk with Him.
Amen.
We are created in God's image. And it's right that our self-image, that our view of ourselves should conform to His view of us. And His view of us is wonderful. But it's also right that we should know why. And why is that He paid the price to bring us that perfection. And if it's true for us, if it's true for you, if it's true for me, then it's true for everyone around us as well.
Amen.
We are committed to love God with all that we are and all that we have. And we're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the first is fulfilled by keeping the second. If other people are created in the image of God, that has some implications for us as we work through our day-to-day lives. Do you see somebody who's excelling in something, who maybe has something that we would like to have, or has some quality, or has experienced some success, then it's appropriate that we admire them for those accomplishments. It's important that we recognize where that comes from, those qualities. Came making those things possible in their lives are God-given. God's the source of all of it. But there's no room for jealousy.
Amen.
Love celebrates their success because they're family. And we appreciate them. And we love, we're happy for what God's doing in their lives.
Amen.
With those who are especially generous. We ought to, when we've all been in these situations at different times in our lives, sometimes we get to be the giver, sometimes we get to be the receiver. But those people who are generous should be treated with gratitude, just as we would be thankful to God for what He has given. And they should be treated with respect, and recognize that blessing ultimately comes from God.
Amen.
Amen.
Our job there is to be appreciative and respectful, and not to then abuse the generosity. But what about those who need help? What is the response? Maybe you're in a position where you're a little better off. You've got the ability to step in and be the helper. But this is something that helpers need to remember. We're just as broken. You're just as broken as the next person. The person that you're helping, the person that you might be tempted to look down on, is just as much created in His image as you are.
Amen.
And should be treated with the same level of respect that you would give to anyone else. I don't mean that we don't call out problems when we see them. That's part of love too.
Amen.
But we do so in a way that gives people their dignity. We're talking here about other human beings, not kittens and puppies. People whom we are called to help and to give aid to should be, and they're worthy of aid and comfort out of our love, not because it makes us feel good. Because ultimately that's selfish too, and it'll end up doing more harm than good. But God has a special place in his heart for the downtrodden, for the widow and the orphan. And we don't want to be found on the wrong side of that. Jesus provides our example. And I love the stories when I read about how he interacted with people. We read in the story in the early part of the book of Mark, I can't remember off the top of my head where it is, exactly where it is. I think it's chapter 2. But the story of the paralyzed man that's led through the roof. Now obviously, they could let him down to be healed, but the first thing Jesus said is, your sins are forgiven. Because Jesus is addressing the real problem. It doesn't matter what happens to that man's body unless his sins are forgiven. And so often, when people came to Jesus to receive healing, Jesus did not presume to know what they wanted. He asked them. And this is a lesson for us. When we encounter somebody that seems to need help and it seems to be obvious to us what we need to do, we need to stop and step back and ask, amen. What do you need?
Amen.
What do you want? Jesus, we studied the story of Bartimaeus a few weeks ago. It was quite obvious what Bartimaeus wanted, but Jesus gave him the respect of saying, what do you want me to do? When he encountered the man at the pool of Bethesda, he said, do you want to get well? Now there's a lot more to that question in that situation than I'm talking about here, but Jesus offered even these, what we might call the least of these, the respect of what do you need? What do you want me to do for you? And we've all, like I said, we've all been in this, you know, we're all going to be different parts of our lives. We're all going to be on both ends of that spectrum. And in all of our interactions, we should remember that we are made in his image, and so are they. Love your neighbor, from the closest family member, yes, even to your worst enemy, as you love yourself. It's a hard calling, but that's what God has told us to do. So, Lord, as the disciples once said to, when you told them that they had to continually forgive, the next thing they said was, Lord, increase our faith. And so, you know, after a message like this, that becomes our prayer. Lord, increase our faith. Show us how it is that we can most effectively love everyone around us in the same way that you love us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that love. Thank you for showing us that love. Thank you for making a way for us to come to you, for us to be here with you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.